Nehemiah chapter 8. Brother Daniel, I'm glad you said what you said. I'm going to be preaching on a little bit about that here in a minute.
Amen.
And what it'll take to get us back to the old time way. Been a long time at my church. God's good, isn't he? Time, when I think of 37 years, it seemed more like 37 days. And by the way, I can't believe we're halfway through this meeting.
Amen.
The way we have it scheduled. I mean, boom, time really passes fast. I don't know where y'all heard about the fella that went to the doctor and the doc said, "I got bad news." He said, "You've just got 6 months to live." And the man, of course, was taken by that. The doc said, "I can give you a little advice that'll help you." And he said, "Well, doc, I wish you would." He said, "The first thing I want you to do is find a lady, a widowed lady, that has 6 or 8 children and marry her. And the second thing I want you to do is find a farm for sale and buy it and fill it full of pigs." And the third thing I want you to do is find you a Baptist church and pastor it. That fellow said, "Okay." He said, "But will that cure me?" He said, "No, but it'll be the longest 6 months you ever lived." So he could enjoy the last 6 months. Well, we don't know. We may have lived our last 6 months. I hope you're ready to meet the Lord. You know, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Just glad I know the Lord, my Savior. And I'm nothing. And I mean that. I'm nothing. But one day he saw fit to come by and pick me up out of the mire of sin, place my feet on a solid rock. And he does that for everybody that'll come to him, by the way.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to be saved and know Jesus Christ as our Savior? I'm thankful for that. We talk about the old time way, and we talk about getting back to how it used to be, and I've not give up. I still think we can win a few people, and I still think we can have revival, and I still think people can be saved. I really do. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be preaching. I believe this book is to be preached. And in Nehemiah chapter number 8, we see an example of some things that Nehemiah, he's one of my heroes in the Bible. And to be honest with you, he wasn't a real spiritual type fellow. He really wasn't. He just had a burden to serve the Lord. He just had a burden to walk and talk with God, and he had a burden for the things of God. And church, we need to get that burden back for the things of the Lord. Amen. Our nation is, our leaders are fast doing away with Christianity. Christianity as we know it. I don't think Christianity will ever be done away with. I believe as long as Jesus is still saving, he's going to have a group of people. He's going to have a remnant that tells others about Jesus.
Amen.
I mentioned last night, I believe the Holy Spirit is the most powerful being on earth. I still believe that. I still believe he works. I still believe he's alive and he's real. But we need help, do we not? We need help. I want you to really pray tonight that God will help me to say just a few things to help you. I want to help you if I can. In Nehemiah chapter 8, would you like to stand in reverence to his word and respect to the word of God? And let me read a few verses here. Tremendous chapter in the Bible. And we're going to talk about a tremendous book here in just a minute. The Bible said in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book, the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Man, we wear out in 20 minutes, don't we? Amen. I mean, we really do. But from the morning until midday, he began to read from the book. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. You know, that's probably, and I feel like that's why we're raised up. That's what that means. Really, this is the pulpit. This is the pulpit here. I've called this the pulpit for many years, but actually, this is the pulpit. And somebody said, "What are you going to preach?" I'm going to preach on the pulpit. Going to stand on the pulpit and preach. But here we find Nehemiah writing this down and pinning this down. And he read this from the book. And then in verse number 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. So we did what they did in Ezra's day tonight. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. How we worship God, it tells us here how we worship the Lord. We lift our hands. When it comes to our head, our faces are to be bowed to the ground. Boy, in humility, that's something to think about. That's kind of a little different than religions of today. Verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctively, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Father, I thank you now for the reading of your word. And Father, for a little while tonight, I pray you'll use me. I want to be a help. And Father, I realize that without you, I can't help. I can't preach. I can't say anything that would be effective. I'm asking, Lord, that you might take my lips and my mind. Father, you would fill my very spirit, Lord, with your spirit tonight. Let me be yielded unto you. I want to thank you for this privilege. I want to thank Brother Boone for allowing me to come, and these nights that have slipped away so fast. God, I just thank you for the past two nights. And Lord, I believe you're wanting to do something. I've been burdened for this meeting, and I want you to do something. I want you to help your people. I want you to help this church. I want Valley View to have revival. I want Preacher Boone to be encouraged. And dear Lord, I want the saints of God and the servants of God in this place to be encouraged through these meetings. But Father, it'll not be because of me. It'll be because of you and what you have done. I pray, Lord, you'll help me now for a little while to encourage the people. And I'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing, and you be seated. I appreciate you standing, those who were able to stand. And as we said, we're kindly online with what they were doing back in Nehemiah's day. I want to review you just a little bit about Nehemiah. In chapter 1, Nehemiah, we find him weeping over the city of Jerusalem. It had been destroyed. The Babylonians had destroyed the city. And Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem. It burdened him to see the walls torn down, the city laid in ruin. Chapter 1, we find that he got a burden to do something about it. In chapter number 2, we find that he began to get everything together. He wanted to do something for the Lord. In chapter 2, he found that he was granted permission by King Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls. As a matter of fact, he got the forest service on his side, and he got all his workers together, and they were okaying the work of God. Isn't that a blessing, amen, when God's approval is upon the work of the Lord? In chapter 3 through verse 7, we can read in his book that Nehemiah and his men rebuilt the walls, and they completed the building of the walls of Jerusalem, and they restored civil authority back to the city of Jerusalem. Now that's very important. That's very important. Nehemiah had a burden to do something for the Lord. I believe Nehemiah was charged up. I believe he was fired up. On the other hand, I believe he set his face to do something for the Lord his God. I believe he loved the Lord. I believe he loved Jerusalem. He loved that city. And just 52 days, according to the scriptures, he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He had a great workforce that was behind him. But then we come to chapter number 8. And after the walls were rebuilt, it was time for revival. Now, I'm going to tell you, just because we have a building doesn't mean we have a church. Amen. I've preached that for a long, long time. I want to think that every church that I pass, people in that church love the Lord. I want to believe that. I want to think that every time people walk into my church, that those people love Jesus more than they love life. I want to think that. But the problem with that is, it's not true. It's not true. And here we find Nehemiah had restored civil authority. He had rebuilt the walls, but yet God's people was in a mess. And it was time for revival. I've only mentioned the word revival a couple times this whole week. But we are talking about getting back to where we were. I believe in Nehemiah chapter number 8, we have this burden, and we see, oh, Ezra. And I want to talk about something tonight that I believe that will help us as believers. When we think about Nehemiah rebuilding these walls, and we get to chapter 8, and the next step was for the people of God to be revived. I'm telling you, there's nothing like a refreshing of the Holy Spirit. He is so real. I mean, the Lord is so real that he's almost, it's if, as I said the other night, his voice is an audible voice. The word of God said in verse 1, notice he said, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book." And that's what I want to preach on tonight, is the book. Bring the book. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like this book. If we get back and if we're going to have revival, it's going to come through the book. It's not going to come through any preacher. It's not going to come through any thing that we might promote, not anything that we as human beings can author in and bring in. It'll come through the book. I realize all they had was the book of Moses. But I want to talk a little bit about the book tonight and about that book that they had. Now, we're thinking tonight upon this thought of the book. He said, "Bring the book, Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Isn't it wonderful that the Lord has gave us a guide? Amen. I'm glad we have a map. I'm glad that we have something that is alive. It is real. This book is as real as you are. This book is true. I can say a whole lot about the book, and I'm going to if the Lord will permit me. But let me show you some things that was happening in that day, things that needs to happen in our day in order for revival to come. I believe this Bible to be true, and if you do, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I believe this book is true. I realize that we as human beings many times, and we shouldn't do this, but we interpret the book different. I'm sorry to say that. There's some folk interpret this book different than I do. That should not be, but it is, however it is. But I do want to show you some things about the book. Isn't it wonderful to have the Bible, God's Word? And by the way, I want to say I believe this is God's Word. I don't believe there's a mistake in this book. I really don't. And I believe this book, we can base our life. As a matter of fact, I'm basing my very life and my very soul upon the book. It was time for revival in Nehemiah's day. And so the scribe came. His name was Ezra. And he began to find some things in the book. And I believe we can find these same things in the book tonight. First of all, I believe that there is unity in this book. I believe this book teaches unity. Church, if we're to have revival, we have to be in unity. Amen. I remember both of my grandparents, my grandpas, I called them. Both of them had horses. They farmed with horses. My granddaddy Ketron raised 16 children on a 28-acre farm. Now you think about that, and he never worked a day in his life on a public job. And what he would do, I think my dad said they raised and killed like 11 hogs a year, a couple beeves a year, raised their own corn, of course, got their own hay, and they done that by horses. I remember riding behind those horses on mowing machines. I remember getting behind those a horse with a plow when they'd be out in the tobacco field cultivating the ground, plowing the tobacco, plowing the corn. I remember those days. And I also remember that if those horses were in accord, everything was going good. But if you got an old horse that didn't want to do what the other horse was doing, you had problems. Now let's read this in the Bible. I believe we need unity, and I want to say there's unity in the book. Verse number 1 tells us that. And all the people, there it is, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. As one man. I believe that it is God's plan. Amen. For a church, I believe this Bible promotes togetherness. God has a plan for His church. God has a plan, amen, for you and for me. The Bible said in Psalm 133 and 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I'm going to tell you something. I don't like to fuss. I told you the other night, I love to laugh. I don't know, there's been about four of you. Tell me some good jokes. Amen. Tell me some more. Amen. I love to laugh. Amen. I've only remembered one or two of them, but anyway, you might want to write them down for me. But I tell you, I love to laugh, and I don't like to fuss. I don't like to get all tore up. I mean, I'm telling you, I'll walk a mile around trouble. I really will. I really will. I want to be in unity with the people of God. God has a plan. This book preaches a unity. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. over in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 3. Paul put it this way, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm telling you, there's nothing like coming to God's house when people are following the pastor and when the people are working together for the same cause, preaching the Word of God, putting missionaries on the field. I mean, doing that which a church is supposed to do, being soul winners in a lighthouse and doing that for the cause of Christ. Listen, we're going to give an account of our lives one day. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. But I'm glad this book is teaching us to be together. The Bible said, as one man, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And it's time we as Christians bond together for that cause, to walk in unity for the cause of Christ, to be together. Isn't it wonderful to love? Nothing like love. Amen. Did you know that? Nothing like love. And to love the Lord Jesus, and to love His Word, and to walk in unity for the cause of Christ. Said, bring the book. Amen. I thank God for the book. Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Not only is there unity in the book, but thank God there's magnification in the book. Look in verse number 3, if you're still with me there, in Nehemiah chapter number 8. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Did you know that this Bible points out sin? This Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And it magnifies that to where we can understand how we need to live our lives. If we're going to get back to the old way, if we're going to get back to the old time meetings and the power of God, that's what's important. It's the power of God coming and dwelling among us that sinners could be saved. That's what's important, is that this book needs to be preached. It needs to be read, that we, its contents could be magnified in our life. Man, when I think about when Ezra stood that day and he began to read early in the morning, from morning until midday, and people were still attentive unto him, he had something to say, did he not? Amen. He had something to say. I was taught, and when you're young, and some of the older preachers would try to teach you things, and I respected them all, and I honored them all. And one preacher told me one time, he said, never hold people so long, never hold them as long as what the mind can absorb and the sitter can endure. You'll get that in just a minute. Amen. Sometimes, you know what, but I don't know. I think the average attention span today is about 12 minutes of the average person. I think that's what statistics, somebody say that for me. Statistics say, I believe it's about 12 minutes. And I know that's true with my grand youngins. Amen. And they got an attention span of about 12 minutes if they've got that. But listen, this book is a book of magnification. It magnifies sin. It magnifies Jesus Christ. It magnifies me as to who and what I am. It magnifies you as to what you are. And we need to spend some time in this book. Isn't it wonderful to know Him? Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? This book, amen, there's unity in this book. There's magnification in this book. I think about the psalmist as he wrote in Psalm chapter 34. Let me go there and read this real quickly tonight. Thank God for the book. I'm glad we have a book. Amen. I'm glad for the Word of God. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Amen. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, listen, He is everything that we are. He is everything that we do. I'm glad to know the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I have a book that magnifies Him. I'm glad for the book, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. He becomes more than life. He becomes more than reality. When we get in the book and we listen to the book preached and we read the book and we listen to the book, He becomes more a part of us. I'm so thankful for that. Not only is there unity in the book and magnification in the book, but thank God there's preaching in the book. I kind of like that myself. I'm glad for the preaching in the book. Notice what the scripture says there in verse number 4 and 5. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattanuhi and Shemaiah and Anani and Urjiah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand, on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malkiah and Hashem and Hashbadiah and Zechariah and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up. I want to say there's preaching in the book. Amen. I like preaching, don't you? Amen. I like the Word of God. I like somebody to tell me what Jesus has to say. I love preaching. Amen. I like preaching. And why do we preach? Why do we preach? Thank God, because people can be saved. Amen. Bible said through the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. God wants us to preach the book. He wants us to preach the book. 2 Timothy 4 and 12 said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I like preaching. I love preaching. There's something about preaching this book. And if we get back to what Israel needed, what Jerusalem needed, what was going on in this day, revival time had come. Boy, I'll tell you, we need some preaching today. Amen. We need men that's not ashamed to stand up and tell folk that Jesus died for their sin. I still believe that, don't you? I still believe that Jesus died for our sin. I still believe that the Holy Spirit is real. He lives in our heart. I still believe that. I still believe that Jesus is coming. I'm going to preach that. Amen. He's coming soon. I believe this word is true. I'm going to preach this is the true word of God, and there's no mistakes in it. I love preaching. There's preaching in the book. Isn't that a blessing? When we can open the book, we can stand and preach the Word of God and tell people, amen, about this wonderful book. He said, bring the book. Amen. Not only is there unity, not only is there magnification, not only is there preaching in the book, but thank God there's a moving in the book. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I like to get excited. I still like to shout every now and then when I can. I can't shout unless God shouts me. Amen. I like to say amen. I ought to say amen. Y'all do a good job. Thank y'all for amening me. I appreciate that. Say amen to yourself. Amen. Amen. That's great. That's good. I mean, I like that. Boy, I tell you, preaching will bring a moving in the church. I believe that. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've tried to train myself. If there's a verse there that I don't want to deal with, I still preach it anyway. Boy, God's blessed me for that. I mean, if it talks about sin, let's talk about sin. If it talks about me and my sin, let's talk about me and my sin. Preaching will bring a movement among God's people. That's what we need, is just some old time preaching of the Word of God. Just preach it. Just preach what's in the Bible. That's what he said. He said he stood up on that pulpit. He began to preach the Word of God. I've preached in a lot of unusual places. I've had the privilege to preach in a lot of places that were unusual. And I remember when I was just a young preacher, I'll tell you this, and of course you notice my accent. I'm as country and hillbilly as they come, and I got a long, drawn-out accent. I talk funny. And a college called me, and I hadn't been preaching but a couple of three years. And one of the colleges had a summer camp down on the Holston River. And I don't know how they ever got my name. I don't know why they ever got a hold of me. But they called and said, "We want you to come out and preach to our college students outside. Would you do that?" I said, "Well, sure, I'd come and preach to the kids. I was just a kid myself, 23, 4 years old. I'd be glad to come down there and preach." And so I went, and there was about 70 kids there, college kids, that night. Man, I didn't know what to do but just preach Jesus. Amen. And they were from everywhere. They were from the south. They were from the north. They were from the out west. I don't know, a bunch of kids there. About the time I got started, I mean, I was just getting wound up really good telling them about the Lord. It come one of the awfulest thunderstorms that ever was. I mean, man, I'm telling you, it stormed, and the harder it rained, the louder I preached. And the harder it rained, the louder I preached. And then I got to walking around and going up and down them aisles and preaching. And finally the storm eased up, and I eased up, and it was over. And one of the young ladies come to me, and she said, I have never heard or seen anything like you." Oh, my goodness. And, of course, I couldn't understand what she was saying. I don't know where she was from. But I'm telling you what, I just like preaching, don't you? There's preaching in the book. Preaching brings revival. Boy, I'll tell you, we just need some preaching. And I know Brother Boone preaches to you, and I know he preaches the truth to you as a church. But thank God there's preaching in the book. There's moving in the book. And church, that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do as a pastor and as a preacher. When the Holy Ghost speaks to my heart, I need to move. I need to move and do as He has asked me to do. And then I want you to know something else. There's an understanding in the book. Look in verse 8. "And so they read in the book in the law of God distinctively, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." To understand the reading. Honest, I don't think God put a book here for us not to understand. Amen. I don't know this, but I've been told this. Scholars tell us this, that this book is wrote on a fourth grade level. Now, I don't know how they would sum that up or how they would. My daughter's an educator. My mama was an educator. So I don't know how they would come up to say this was a book that a fourth grader could understand. You know, but I'm telling you what, I've saw children that wasn't even in school understand the book. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things happen to us as a people of God we don't understand. You ever had something happen in your life you don't understand? Man, I have. I don't understand that. But God never gave us a book that we couldn't understand. He's made it simple. He's made the way of salvation simple. I actually think He's made the road to revival simple if we would just allow the Holy Ghost of God to move in our life. I love to be fired up. I've not give up. Thank God, by His help, I want to keep doing what God has asked me to do as long as I can. I want to say that In verse 8, the Bible said they read in the law God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Isn't it wonderful when we understand the Word of God?
Amen.
I understand this. I understand that Jesus came to save sinners like me. I understand that Jesus came to save sinners like you. Amen. And did you know He wants the very best for all of you?
Amen.
I believe that. He don't want us to live in spiritual poverty. He don't want us to live beat down all the time. I believe God wants us to live in that joy and fullness of God. And we can do that.
Amen.
We can do that. I understand that. We can do that. Man, there's enough problems in our world. There's enough problems in our family. There's enough problems in our own lives that would beat us down. But I understand I have one greater than all my problems. I understand I have one greater than all the world. And this book has helped me to understand that. I don't know about you, but I praise Him tonight for that. I give Him glory for that. Oh, thank God there's an understanding in the book. And then I found something else that was in the book. There's weeping and crying in the book. You know, all weeping and crying is not bad.
Amen.
Man, I'm glad I've still got some tears for Jesus. You know, the Bible tells me He bottling up my tears. Now, I don't know about you, but I like it when somehow, and I don't know how He does it, He takes this old heart I've got, somehow it gets rebellious, it gets mean, sometimes it gets cold and different. But sometimes the Holy Ghost can get in my heart and He squeezes it real good. And it causes water to come out my eyes. Causes tears to come down and run down my cheeks. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that feeling. I like it when the Spirit of God is so real that He causes tears to come in my eye. There were weeping and crying in the book. Look in verse 9. The Bible said Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And I tell you, sometimes when we hear the truth, it makes us weep, does it not? Sometimes when we hear the truth of God, it makes us mourn and it makes us weep because of the condition that we're in. But oh, I'm telling you that all tears are not bad. Psalm 126 teaches us, verse 6, "They that goeth forth, amen, and sowing and shedding tears, amen, will come again rejoicing, bringing precious fruit." Amen. I'm thankful for that. We sow the seed and we come and the sheaves come in. What a blessing it is, amen, to know that we can still cry, that we can still, amen, have what God wants for us. Man, there's a lot in this book, is there not? There's understanding, there's weeping and crying. But oh, I want you to know there's repentance in this book. I'm telling you, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to repent up. Chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible said, notice what the Bible said, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled and with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities unto the Lord," or unto the Lord. I lost my place. "And they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Man, I tell you, sometimes we just have to go to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Man, I've sinned. Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I believe if revival comes, we're going to have to find our place at His feet and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful for the blood that was shed on Calvary, aren't you? He wants us to live a victorious life in Him. If revival comes, I believe it'll come by the book. They told Ezra to bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses. And you read it. Let the people respond to it. I'll tell you, this book is precious, is it not? I remember before I was saved, she always kept a big family Bible. Some of you may still do that on the table. She kept records in the when the kids were born, when the sisters were born, and all this, and the family. The family Bible. Book meant nothing to me till I got saved. It was just a book. But I still remember picking up that book as a teenager. Big old heavy white family Bible. It's white. And I'd open that book. Didn't know really what I was reading. But that book attracted me. Aren't you glad for the book?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for the Bible?
Amen.
If we're going to have revival, I believe Nehemiah realized it. All the work of rebuilding the walls, all the work of doing what God had asked him to do or the burden he had for our Lord. But now it was time. Another place said that Jerusalem was finished, but the people are few. Amen. And there's few people in our world today that truly, truly want an old-time revival. They want their life to really count for Jesus. Putting Jesus first in our lives. I was young when I got saved, 13 years old. I wished I'd have been 3. Amen. I wished I'd have got saved when I was 3. If I could have, if I knew what, you know, I really do. But I want to thank Jesus tonight for saving me. I want to thank Him for calling me, amen, to preach His Word. And I want you to pray for me tonight. Brother Les keeps preaching the book.
Amen.
Amen. We can have revival. We can. Personal thing, repent of our sin. But it'll be because of this book and what Jesus did and wrote in this book, if it comes. Would you bow your heads tonight, every head bowed, this prayer meeting night, Wednesday night? I thank you for being here. I know Brother Boone appreciates you come. Boy, I tell you this. I just love to come and gather the people of God. Brother Paul, if you'll come, we might have a verse or two of invitation. Brother Daniel, if you'll come. And if you don't mind me asking you these questions tonight, first of all, I wonder if there's someone here not sure you're saved. And you're going to just say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I won't come to you. I won't put you on the spot. And I know this is old-fashioned. But I do it a lot at my church. I don't want to go to hell, preacher. And I believe in the book you just preached from. But I'm not sure that if I die, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand? Nobody looking but me, maybe Brother Boone. Anybody in here not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Would you slip your hand up? Anywhere. 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 I wonder if there's... You are saved tonight, and I wonder if there's a person here. You say, Preacher Les, I know I'm saved, but I need to get back in the book more. And it's okay to, I just talked to you and said sometimes we have to repent. And I want to do more for the Lord. God has really burdened my heart. I just wonder if anybody would just slip up that hand and say, Preacher Les, will you pray for me? God bless these hands. God bless you. 5, 7. About 9 or 10 hands raised, 11, 12. Thank you for being honest. You know, my hand's up tonight. Just a minute, I'm going to get on this altar. We'll get on the altar in just a minute and I'm going to pray. I want to do more for the Lord in these last days. They are the last days. Father, you've been good to us this week. We've sensed your spirit here in this place. Lord, I've tried my best just to preach the ability you give me to preach. Nothing special. I want to thank you for this book. And I want to thank you, Lord, that it tells me about a Savior that loved me, that died for my sins. Lord, it tells me that I can live just as close to Him as I want to. And I'm just asking, Lord, tonight that through the book there'll be a change in people's hearts and lives. And in a week or two, Brother Daniel can call me and say, Les, people are getting saved. The seed was sown. Revival came. I want to hear that. Dear Lord, that's my desire. I pray tonight, Lord, you'll help us just get back to the book, your word. Live by it. Obey it. Help these hands that were raised, 11, 12 hands that went up. You know their need. My hand was up. I'm going to join some on the altar. I know people are going to come. And I'm going to pray and ask you to help us. Thank you, Father. Send meeting to this place. An old time revival. Revive our hearts. And I'll thank you tonight for what you do. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Brother Paul, what number? You lead us in an invitation.
Hymn number 286. Hymn number 286. The nail-scarred hand.
If you feel a need to come, why don't you come? And good moves every night. How about it?
You failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life. Bless your hand and the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you follow the will of the risen Lord? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Would you live in the light of His blessed word? place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. Well, that's great. I hope that I was praying myself there that the words that Brother Les has been preaching tonight and the other nights, that, you know, that the preaching doesn't really end, but that some things that are said keep ringing in your ears.
Amen.
As you go home and get ready for tonight and for bed, you think about it, you know, just over and over and over again, some of the things and what we need to do and what we need to be ready for. So we got two more nights, and, you know, revival, there's no time limit. You know, you have to meet 5 days, and then there's a revival, or you have to meet 3 weeks. You know, it only takes about 5 seconds. to you know, just confess and repent and be ready, and God can move. And man, I mean, I'm telling you, breathed on. I like that first night, you know, where the Lord breathed on those men in the upper room. And God can breathe on us. Let's pray that God will breathe on us in the next two nights, and that we'll have a revival. Amen. As I said, Brother Les going to travel home tonight. Be back. We'll pray to get home. It'll be about 11 o'clock before he gets home. Let's pray he has safety. You know, just keep him alert and awake. And he drives bad enough as it is when he is awake and alert. I rode down here with him. let's pray that God will keep him safe and come back. And y'all try to come back tomorrow night. You know, just make it a point. Just make this the priority.